Shabbat Shalom. Well, we have just come out of our fall festivals. Wow. I'm starting to get rested up. Just nonstop joy, food, dancing, celebration, and all centered in the Messiah. We were in our intercession time focusing on the fact that the festivals are all a revelation of who Jesus is, what he's done for us, and what he's going to do when he comes again. That's our festivals. That's our calendar. That's how we order our lives. These are the holy days that we keep. The world has its holy days. Guess what one of those holy days is? Halloween. It's a big one. If you look at the ancient pagan calendar that governs most of the pagan world religions, they too have 7 or 8 holy days that are annual days on their calendar. And one is, in fact, Halloween. It's one of their highest holy days. It is a pagan holy day that gives homage and tribute to the ancient pagan gods of this world, the fallen angels, if you will, who pose as the true and living God and are not. We are not to be keeping the world's holidays. To observe them in any way is to give homage to the gods that they represent. We cannot do that. We cannot be a part of that. I don't care if you're mad at me for saying that. That's what I'm supposed to do. We should not participate. I want to encourage you not to participate in that. When you do, you become one with that. Just like when you participate in the Lord's festivals, you become one with him. So be careful what you're doing, and please be careful with your children. What I do, I don't know about you, what I do is I turn my light off on Halloween so my house is dark so that people don't even come up, because there's nothing worse than innocent little kids asking for candy and you gotta be the wet blanket. I don't like doing that. So I turn my light off so I don't have to. Then I hide as I look out the window. But I want to encourage you, don't get caught up in that. Because before you know it, you'll be doing it, and your kids will be doing it, and your kids' kids will be doing it, and it will draw them away from the Lord rather than to the Lord. So, that's my annual Halloween spiel. Short and sweet, to the point. So, let's get to my sermon topic today. I want to talk about Revelation chapter 21, Back to the Future. We've been talking about the fall holy days and the eighth day in particular. And if you haven't been here for the last two sermons, please go online, get those, download them, look at them. I've been talking about the idea that Messiah has fulfilled the fall holy days also in his first coming. Not just the spring, he's actually initially fulfilled the fall holy days too. It's indisputable. It's throughout the apostolic writings. Even the eighth day had an initial fulfillment in Yeshua's resurrection. And we talked about that. I've laid out the theology. Go download that if you didn't get it. I want to continue on this idea and kind of put a capstone on it today by referencing Revelation chapter 21 and the idea of going back in order to understand the future, back to the future. So here's some questions. Has the promise of a future new creation as described in Revelation 21 already begun? If so, when did it begin? What does that mean for us? And in order to understand this, we're gonna have to go back into history to see the future unfold. That's right, back to the future. So let's begin with the resurrection. The future new creation as described in Revelation 21 actually breaks forth in our past in the resurrection of Jesus. That new creation actually began in the resurrection. We'll talk about more about that in a few moments. He, Jesus, is the first to receive a new creation body, a body not of this world, but of the world to come. In that sense, what's promised actually broke into our past 2,000 years ago. The eighth day began initially in its transition in Yeshua's resurrection. It's fascinating when we take a look at the scriptures and see what actually happened and the language and the phraseology that's used in relationship to his resurrection and how it corresponds with what John gives us about the future in Revelation 21. So I'm going to read about this. I'm going to jump into Matthew 28. It says, now after the Sabbath, this is a resurrection passage. He's been crucified. He's been laid in the grave. And here's our timeline. After the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to look at the grave, and behold, a severe earthquake had occurred. For an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled away the stone and sat upon it. And his appearance was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow. The guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who has been crucified. He is not here, for he has risen, just as he said. Come, see the place where he was lying, and then go quickly and tell the disciples that he has risen from the dead, and behold, he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you. The resurrection of Jesus. Now, there were other resurrections, if you remember. Lazarus, even in the days of Elijah, we see people coming back from the dead. But in every instance, bar none, their resurrection is a resurrection back into their mortal bodies. They live for a while longer, only to die again. They're raised to mortal life. This resurrection is unlike any other resurrection. It is a resurrection into immortal life, where the body that's resurrected is transformed, changed, and immortalized. It's the first resurrection of its kind. In fact, that's why Paul calls his resurrection the first fruits of what is coming, the eighth day, the eschatological world to come is breaking into our past. The new creation is happening before our eyes in the resurrection of Jesus in his new creation body. Do you see that connection? It's amazing. 1 Corinthians 15, 42 through 49, we'll look at this resurrected body. So it says, so also in the resurrection of the dead, our bodies, it is sown a perishable body. When we die, our mortal bodies are placed in the grave. And then in the resurrection, it is raised with an imperishable body. Perishable, imperishable. Mortal, immortal. Destructible, indestructible. Two different bodies, the same, but transformed. Verse 43, our bodies are sown in dishonor, but raised with honor or in glory. My father passed away about a year and a half ago. He was a warrior. I was always afraid of my dad. I was always afraid of him. Even when he was older and he no longer could physically overcome me, I was still afraid of him because he was so smart. He still had a way to set me straight if he needed to. And he was military, and he was a man's man. But yet, when he was in his 80s, I saw him in such a weakened state, even reverting back to his childhood. I mean, he became like a child again. He had dementia. He was in some of his final stages of dementia. And I just saw this warrior disintegrate in front of my eyes. And I thought to myself, you know, there's no honor left in his state. I was even sometimes embarrassed when friends would come over and see my dad in that weakened state. I didn't want them coming to visit my dad because I just felt like there was no longer the honor that he used to have. I didn't want them to see him in a state of dishonor, weakness. Our bodies are sown in weakness. When he died, me and my brother took some pictures of him for our children and our children's children. And I remember taking these pictures of my dad after he had died, and I just thought, his body is almost like a shell. It's decimated, you know? And it was just really shocking to view in light of who he was. I can tell you that even though we all die in weakness, when we come out of the grave, we will all be superheroes. We are gonna be immortalized, beautiful, powerful, indestructible. We'll come out of the grave with such power. Man, it's gonna be so incredible. We'll just stare at each other in our beauty. We will. If you think we're good looking now, you just wait. Amazing in every way. So speaking of the resurrection, how we die and then are raised, it says that it is sown, our bodies are sown, a natural body. It is raised, a spiritual body. So we're going to be raised, but our bodies will be transformed from their natural state to a spiritual state. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. So also it's written, the first man, Adam, became the living soul. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, then the spiritual. The first man is from the earth, earthy. The second man is from heaven. As is the earthy, so also are those who are earthy. And as is the heavenly, so also those who are heavenly. God has two races. He has a heavenly race, the angelic realm, and he has a natural race, the human realm. Two families, heavenly one and a natural one. And he's bringing those together. He's bringing heaven and earth together. The two realms are becoming one realm. Now, it says just, verse 49, just as we have been born, the image, just as we have borne the image of the earthy, we will also bear the image of the heavenly one. In other words, in our earthly body, it weakens and dies. But as it comes out of the grave, that earthly body is transformed into a spiritual body. We're still who we are. It's just that our bodies are transformed, glorified, immortalized. And this is so important for us to understand, because what we have is we have heaven and earth becoming one, even in who we are. We become both heavenly while we still retain the earthly. That's how we recognize one another. We'll still have traction. We'll still recognize one another, but yet we'll be transformed, newly created, indestructible. This is the resurrection breaking forth, the eighth day promise of a new creation breaking forth in Yeshua the Messiah, the first fruits from the dead. So in summary, the resurrection of Jesus was the inaugural fulfillment of the eighth day. The inauguration of what is promised began 2,000 years ago. There's a consummation of the eighth day still coming. But don't forget what's already happened. Don't lose sight of the inauguration. Sometimes we're always focused on the consummation. And we tend to forget those initial fulfillments, those inaugurations that already happened. We cannot forget those. It's in those events that we have hope for the final consummation. The promised new creation of all things began with Jesus' new creation body when he was raised from the dead. It was both earthy and heavenly. It was a body, but beautified, glorified, and immortalized. It is the very transformation that all things will go through when the eighth day is consummated, when he comes again. What happened to his natural body in the resurrection, that transformation will come in the future when he comes again, and it will transform everyone and everything. It will completely transform all of creation. It'll be a new creation, if you will. That is the eighth day that's coming, that's already broke into our past and is coming. That's why we go back to the past to understand the future. Back to the future. If we go back to the resurrection, we're actually going back to the future. Isn't that right? We're going back to see the future unfold in our past. Back to the future. I thought I was so clever with that title. It seemed so much better when I first came up with it. Ushers, get everyone some coffee. What is up with you guys? Okay, so the eighth day transformation starts with and in us when we confess our sins and embrace Him, Jesus, as our Lord and our Savior. That is the beginning of our transformation. That's when the future breaks forth personally into our lives. Revelation 21:1. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. In the future, John says, what's coming is a new heaven and a new earth. It's a new creation. For the first heaven and the first earth have passed away, and there's no longer any sea. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is among men. He will dwell among them. They shall be His people, and God Himself will be among them. And He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. Revelation 21:4. The first things have passed away. Now let's go back and look at this. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says this. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. We just read about the new creation that's coming in the future. Paul says, if anyone's in Christ, he's already participating in that new creation. He's a new creation. That which is promised is actualized, inaugurated in our lives through faith in the Messiah. We become a new creation in Him. And then look at the phrase that comes after that. The old has passed away. We just read that in Revelation. In the future, it says, the first things have passed away. But yet Paul says, it's already happening. And for those that are in Christ, they're already a new creation. And for them, the old things are passing away. That's 2,000 years ago. The future broke into our past 2,000 years ago. The eighth day has already started. It's been inaugurated. We're transitioning from the seventh cosmic day of creation into the eighth cosmic day, the final day, the eternal day, if you will. Born again a second time. By faith in Jesus, we get born again a second time. You're born once, naturally. Jesus says you must be born again, spiritually. There's an earthly body and there's a heavenly body. So if you're born once and you're a natural person, you need to be born again if you want to be part of the heavenly that's coming. That's why Jesus says you must be born again, a second time. You must be born from above is what He says. He's saying you have to be born spiritually too, not just naturally. It's that born again experience that causes a new creation to take place where our spirit comes to life. 2 Corinthians 5:17. He goes on to say, not only has old things passed away, but He goes on to say, behold, the new has come. The new. What's He referring to? He's talking about the new creation that's promised in our future. He says, it's already here. This is the genius of Jesus, that He is everything. All things are summed up in Him. He is the revelation. He's the visible revelation of the invisible God. All things will be reconciled in Him. And what I mean by that is this. There's an accounting that goes on at the end. Everything gets reconciled. It doesn't mean everyone's saved. It means that everyone who believes in Jesus will have their sins forgiven as they go forward. And everyone that doesn't, that will be reconciled in terms of justice being meted out, where they're carried over to the lake of fire. And in the end, all things will be reconciled through the Son. He's everything. God has invested all his glory, power, and authority, beauty, and wonder in his Son. The Father is saying, bow to my Son. Serve my Son, love my Son, worship my Son. This is all about my Son. He died for you so your sins could be forgiven. Now you will honor him. He will be honored for what he has accomplished on my behalf. This is the glory of Jesus. Behold, the new has come. Revelation 20:21 and verse 5. And he who sits on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. And he is. Not only in the future, but he already started it 2,000 years ago. And everyone that gets born again is experiencing this revolution of the new coming into their lives. The future has already begun in our past. Therefore, we must go back in order to understand our future. So Paul makes it clear that we are born dead, which is kind of an oxymoron if you think about it, right? How is it that you're born dead, right? But Paul's speaking spiritually. He's saying that we're born spiritually dead. He qualifies us as the living dead. I think that's how they came up with the television series. What do they call it? I'm sorry? The Walking Dead, yeah. The Walking Dead. It's like a secular version of Paul's theology. They're alive, but not really. You know, they're the Walking Dead, right? Don't let them touch you. So Paul says, you know what? You, every one of us, we're born dead in our sins. In fact, Ephesians chapter 2, I'll read the opening statement here. Paul says, you were dead in your trespasses and sins. Even though you're alive, Paul says you're not really alive. You're alive naturally, but spiritually, actually, you're dead. You were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them too, we all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he has loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. You could put in there, you've been born again. You were dead and now you're alive. Your spirits has been made alive. Through faith in Jesus, your spirit woke up. Your spirit came to life. And now you have a spiritual part of you that is alive. He's raised us up with him. Notice the language, raised us up. He uses resurrection language. Raised us up with him, seated us with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come, in the consummation of the eighth day, he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, that no one should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we should walk in them. So, let me summarize. We initially experience the promises of the coming new creation when we confess our sins and embrace Jesus as our Lord and Savior. That's the initial experience of the new creation beginning to take place. It's only then that our spirits come to life for the first time. It is in this new spiritual life that we are raised up and seated in heavenly places. New things come, old things pass away, healing and wholeness begin. It's a new life. Even our tears are beginning to be wiped away through his grace and his perspective on our pasts. All of this is the initial fulfillment of the promised eighth day. The fullness and completeness will come when our entire beings are changed in the twinkling of an eye into that glorious, immortalized new body. I'm telling you, this teaching has more sizzle than it's ever had before. You know why? I'm 60 now. All of a sudden, all these verses are starting to, you know, gain my attention. So I'm sorry for Athiah. I'll try to get some other things going on. For those of us that are older and starting to lose some of our strength and so forth, this becomes very important to us. So in conclusion, in application, in light of all this, how shall we live? How shall you and I live in light of this? According to the promises which are ours in Christ Jesus. We live a new life according to the promises. I live within the context of what's coming, has come, and is coming. That's how we are to live our lives, according to the promises which are ours in Christ Jesus. Yes, we shall live as children of the light. We're going to live as children of the light, children of God. We're going to live as children of heaven, since we're now heavenly in our born-again experience. And finally, I think I coined this, but we're to live as children. Get that up. Get that slide up. There it is. We are children of the eighth day. Is that like, I love that. We are children of the eighth day, the coming fullness of all the promises being made real in his return. So, we live the way we live because what we do now has traction in the future world to come. How we live now follows us into the world to come. Our deeds, our actions, our labors actually are going to follow us, jump over with us into the age to come. It's very important for us to understand it. There's many passages that support this. I'm going to cite one. 1 Corinthians 3, 10 through 15. Paul says, as an expert builder using the grace of God that he gave me, I laid the foundation and someone else is building on it. But each person must be careful how he builds on it. After all, no one can lay a other foundation than the one that is already laid, and that is Jesus the Messiah. Whether a person builds on this foundation with gold, silver, expensive stones, wood, hay, or straw. Verse 13, the workmanship of each person will become evident, for the day of judgment will show what it is. Our works will become evident in the coming day of judgment. The coming day of judgment will judge all things, even our works, because that day will be revealed with fire. It's a day of testing. It comes, as it says, the fire will test the quality of each person's actions. Our actions will be judged. If what a person, verse 14, has built on, the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If a person who received the grace of God and lived within that grace, not sinless, no, but lived within the grace and brought their sin to the Lord and was humble in who they are and that they're saved by grace through faith, that person is building with gold and silver as they share the love of God. No, they'll receive a reward. In that day of judgment, there's going to be great joy among many, many believers. If his work is burned up, he will suffer loss. However, he himself will be saved. But it will be like going through fire. In other words, if you take the grace of God, you know, for granted, and you continue to live how you always lived, and you know, I'm already saved by grace through faith. What, you know, yeah, you are and you will be. But your work will be destroyed in that fire. You'll end up with nothing. You'll suffer loss. Now, some translations uses a simile when they describe it. Some translations use a metaphor. So this translation, the ISV, uses a metaphor. It says, he himself will be saved, but it will be like going through fire. In other words, it's not a literal fire. But if you were to go and spend some time in literal fire and have that experience, that anguish, that pain is so intense. It's just incredible. Well, what this is saying is it's not literally fire, but whatever it is, it's painful. It's intense. It will break you down. You will cry out for God for mercy. So your salvation, as you come into the fullness of the consummation of the eighth day, you'll come in as if you're going through fire. So my word to you as your pastor is, let's commit to living in a way that exempts us from an experience of salvation that feels like we're going through white, hot, excruciating fire. I pray none of us would have to experience that. Rather, let's commit to living in a way that's humble and grateful for the salvation that comes by grace through faith, so that in that day of judgment, it's not an experience that's excruciating and painful. It's an experience of great honor and joy as we receive reward and then enter into the eighth day. Let's live that way, in a way that's commensurate with the grace of God. Shabbat shalom.
Yahweh spoke to Moses, saying, speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, this is the way you shall bless the children of Israel. Say to them, may Yahweh bless you and keep you. May Yahweh make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May Yahweh lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And we add, in the name of Yeshua, our Messiah, the Prince of Peace. So they shall put my name on the children of Israel, and I will bless them. Receive now the name of Yahweh. Yivorechecha Yahweh Veishmarecha Yaher Yahweh Panav lecha Veichunecha Yisrael Yahweh Panav lecha Vayasem lecha Shalom. B'Shem Yeshua HaMashiach, Sir HaShalom, Shabbat Shalom.